Well, good morning. Just like Randy just said, today is our last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I went back and looked. This is actually the 20th sermon over three chapters in the book of Matthew. Sermon on the Mount has historically been, people have said, it's the manifesto of Jesus. It's like, if you want to know the heart of his teaching, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And man, it has been an incredible experience. I get to sit through about half of the sermons, and I'm preaching half of the sermons. But for me personally, this has been a powerful season, because there's something unique about the Sermon on the Mount, that it doesn't feel like some theological concept so far to understand. It's actually usually pretty simple. But man, does it press in on, like, inside of your heart, where you're like, man, I haven't thought about that. God, you're challenging me in new ways. And so I hope that that has been your experience as well, as we kind of round third and come into home on this sermon series. Now, 20 sermons, and you need to know this, this sermon series was very strategically placed. We moved into this new building in August, and we wanted to start in September. Hey, as we move into a new building, and as we became, like, it seems like it's a milestone in the life of our church, let's actually come back to the basics of the teaching of Jesus in the most compact, uniform way in the Sermon on the Mount. And it gives us a unique picture of what it's like to live in the kingdom. Now, some of you were here around in 2023, and we talked a lot about flourishing in 2023. It was kind of the phrase over the whole year for us, flourishing in the kingdom of God. And we weren't talking about flourishing the way a lot of the world thinks about flourishing, which is everything's going perfect, the kids are behaving, the vacation's on point, the house projects are all complete, there's no stress in my life. A lot of us consider that's what flourishing is. But when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, it doesn't talk about just everything's going perfect, but actually dials in to what God says is most important in our life. Flourishing isn't the perfect life, it's living the life that Jesus taught us to live. And here's what's interesting. In our lives, when we talk about flourishing, most of us, as we kind of look around our lives, we wish we were flourishing. And if we don't wish we were flourishing, we're acting like we are flourishing. Like, how are you? I'm great. And you know your life is a wreck. Right? It's like, that's the way that we interact with life. But most of the time in our lives, I think if we're honest, we feel like we're floundering. Like, Jesus talks about flourishing and how to flourish in the kingdom, but most of us feel like we're floundering. And here's why I think it's true. It's because the storms of life come in at us like a wrecking ball. Like, there are storms that we face in our life that are constantly making us kind of, where are we? What's going on? And it depends on the season of life. Like, if you're navigating school, if you're still a student, or you're trying to navigate how to pay for school if you just got out of school, breakups, disappointments, job frustrations, relationship issues, money. Like, it's all the things that if we all sat down in a circle, like, these are the top 10 things I'm dealing with, it's always pretty universal. And we feel like we're floundering in those issues. And as the Sermon on the Mount talks about flourishing, what's interesting is some of us, sometimes Christians, we think that this should only happen to non-Christians. We think, man, only bad things or only difficult storms in life should happen to non-Christians. Us Christians, it shouldn't happen. And honestly, we look at Scripture sometimes to find that reasoning in our head. It's not that far from some of the things that we can read in the Scripture. In fact, Matthew 7:13, last week Matt taught on this passage. It says this, "For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it." And the idea is, like, there's many people who don't follow God, and there's a lot of bad things in their life. So we think that us Christians should never have to face difficulties in our life. But here's the interesting thing. Difficulties comes at Christians as well. Difficulties aren't just for non-Christians. This is Philippians 1:29. This does not really sit well with a lot of modern Christianity teaching, but this is what Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says this, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him," but listen to this, "but also to suffer for him." We talk a lot about belief in the American church. We don't like to talk about suffering. We don't like to talk about that, but there are storms in life that will cause us to suffer. And this final sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus himself, what we're gonna find out is the righteous and the unrighteous face the same storms in life. They face the exact same storms. One group is unaffected by the difficulties. The other group, it's a great collapse. And we're gonna kind of peel in this morning and look at what Jesus teaches and understand why that's true, the difference between being unaffected by the storms of life and also being completely destroyed by them. So if you got your Bible, I'd love for you to open it. This is Matthew chapter 7. In my Bible, these pages are starting to get worn out. I don't know if you, like, we've been in three pages of the Bible for almost 6 months. So here we go, the last section of Sermon on the Mount. This is what it says in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. This is God's word to us this morning. And here's what's so unique about today's passage. It is so simple, but so profound. If you grew up like me, you grew up with a song about this, right? The wise man built, right? Honestly, this is what's interesting. We could almost sing that song and I could say amen and you would get the message of what Jesus was saying. And so I have the job of turning that into 35 minutes of profound theological insights for your soul. You're welcome. But it's kind of, it was actually an intimidating thing. Yesterday I pulled Carrie into my office. I was like, babe, help me, like, I wanna walk through this because I'm trying to structure. I've done all the research, I got all the pieces, I'm trying to put it together, but make it in a way that it's not just, we sing the song, we know the story, we move out. But let's jump into the simple, because we have to understand the simple to get the profound. Here's the simple, there's two people. There's the wise man and the foolish man. Let's talk about the wise man. Look at verse 24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's really simple. The person who hears Jesus' words and he acts on them is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And man, is there some beautiful metaphor there with the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the rock of our faith, the cornerstone of our faith. But then there's the foolish man. The foolish man in verse 26 says this, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Again, very simple. They hear the words of Jesus, but they do not act on them. They do not take them to heart. They don't put them to practice in their life. And that person is foolish. Literally, the word there is moros, which is where we get the word moron from. So he's saying, you're foolish and you're building your life on sand. Now you and I mean, there are some construction people in our church. Praise God for you. I'm not one of them. I've never built a house, but I'm just looking at this and going, building on a rock or building on a sand, this is a problem. This is a situation that is not good. But then there's one scenario. What's interesting is the wise person and the foolish person gets the exact same thing, the storms in life. Look at verse 25. It says this, the rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Verse 27, exact same. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. There's no distinction here on what happened to the wise person versus the foolish person. And Jesus is using this story. He's saying the rain fell, the rivers rose, wind came. And the reason he's doing this is because in the desert of Israel, there's no water until there's a lot of water. And when that water comes, a lot of torrential flooding happens. It fills the wadis, which are in a desert, kind of like a valley, and it just becomes a raging torrent. And if you had a house in that environment, and the water comes through the valley, through the wadis, and it will take your house out. Some of you have experienced flooding in your life. They're like, yeah, that's a problem. If Jesus was teaching this in Iowa, he would say, the rain fell, the derecho came, and then a tornado came right after it. That would be what he would speak to us, because many of us remember, we didn't know what a derecho was, but now we are clear because we had to move trees, pick up houses, all of those things. What he's trying to communicate is a storm's coming that you can't protect yourself from. It's going to wreck you. And they knew that these storms could cause significant damage. There's two results. Remember, two people, wise man, foolish man. One scenario, rain, rivers, wind, pound the house. Two results. The wise man, look at verse 25, the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Listen, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. That's the wise man. All of the storms, no collapsing. The foolish man, however, the rain fell, the rivers rose. Again, the exact same thing. The winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. The exact same storm, different result. And for some reason, when I read this, I'm just like, ouch. Look what it says. It collapsed, and it's like, and just so you know how it collapsed, it collapsed with a great crash. Simple story. Honestly, we could be faithful to God's word and say, let the Spirit speak in your life. Have a great day. But what's interesting in the Christian world is sometimes we check into knowing the stories. We know it. We sang it as a kid. Some of you are old enough to have flannel graphs. Some of you are old enough to have TVs in your kids, you little TV kid people. I had flannel graphs and Miss Joy teaching me songs. But we could just focus in on the simplicity and miss some really profound thoughts that we need to think through on this as we go through these foundations. And here's what I'm going to try to do. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to try to pull out some of the things that as I've been searching through this thing and like, God, what would you want our people to hear? There's so much richness in this. Where do we need to focus? Here's some profound realities that I think we should challenge Keystone in our hearts together. The first one is this: eternity and here and now. Eternity and here and now. As we look at the profound reality of the two builders and the two foundations, the first reality is that this text is speaking of two layers of time. It's talking about the builders, and as they talk about the builders, it's completely giving the direction, both in the text, all throughout the text, that it's focusing on eternity and the here and now. Remember last week, Matt taught? This is verse 7:21. This is the projection of the eternity. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce them, I never knew you. Depart from me. This is an eschatological reality that God's saying, one day you'll come before me and you may not know me. And then look what it says in verse 24, next verse. Therefore, it's coming right out of that passage. It's talking about one day we will face Jesus. It says, therefore, and then he gives this incredible two foundations, two builder story. And the reality is that he's trying to press in at an eternal reality. Where is your foundation? Because if you hear Jesus's words, you hear him not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but all throughout his teaching, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you don't act on that, you're not saved. You don't have an eternal relationship with God. But if you hear those words of Jesus and you act and you put your faith, you are saved. And so this morning, as we've talked so much practical realities in the Sermon on the Mount, there's also, I'm pleading with you. If you've ever heard the words of Jesus and never put your faith and trust in him for your eternal salvation, brother and sister, today is your day. Because this has everything to do with our eternal state. But also, it's not just about eternity, it's also our here and now, where we live and focus today. It affects us. And all we have to do is look back to the Sermon on the Mount to see this reality. I'm going to go back and look at multiple sections of this. He says this, if you practice your righteousness in front of people, you're giving, you're fasting, you're praying, guess what? If you do that for people, you have your reward. You are accepted by people. That's a bad foundation. He also talked about storing up for yourself treasures on earth, here and now. If you're storing everything up for yourself, guess what? It's a bad foundation. The moth and rust is going to destroy it. If you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's an incredible foundation. But if you eagerly strive after all these things, you're going to worry and stress. He tells us, don't hate. Because if you hate, that's a horrible foundation. It's basically like murder. Don't lust. It's basically adultery. Do not divorce. And he teaches us on prayer. And many of us know the Lord's Prayer, but we honestly don't act on it very much. And so when he's talking about the foundations, some in this room really need to wrestle with eternity. You need to wrestle with it. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? And others, it's like the here and now. All of us, honestly, the here and now. Are you listening to Jesus' words and doing it? Listen, this is the point. The wise person builds a foundation that holds up in the here and now and eternity. Both layers are in the teaching of Jesus. But also, the next thing, next profound thing as I'm thinking through God, how do we need to press this into our life is this. We try to avoid storms instead of securing our foundations. I'm going to say it again. We try to avoid storms instead of securing our foundations. There's this concept that theologians talk about, which is common grace, okay? In fact, Sermon on the Mount gives one of the passages that we would point to for common grace. The idea of common grace is that there's levels of God's grace that exists for non-believers and believers. God gives grace to humanity. Matthew 5:45 would be an example of this. It says, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Like, he gives rain to every farmer, whether they know him or not. Right? The sun rises to help the crops grow, whether you've called on the name of Jesus or not. This is a common grace reality. But there's also something that we need to focus in on this about when it comes to this text, and we kind of hinted at the beginning of our sermon. The righteous and the righteous experience common grace, but they also experience common pain. Remember verse 25 and 27? The rain fell, rivers rose, wind blew, and pounded the house on the righteous, the wise, and the unrighteous, which is the fool. And so here's what I want to try to press into us this morning. I hope that you'll hear this. Christians should expect to face storms. Not many preachers tell you that today. Christians should expect to face storms. This is 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says this. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you're going through a difficult time, if you're walking in a season or a scenario you would love to get rid of, something strange is not happening to you. Christians suffer. For Philippians early on said it's been pointed unto you to suffer. Christians have always suffered. Christians have always had to go through storms. And here's what I believe is true. We spend so much time trying to avoid storms instead of securing our foundation. We do everything in our lives so that we don't have negative consequences, so that we don't have to deal with storms. We just build our lives. We try to put a bubble around us so it's never hard, and we never spend time securing our foundation with Christ Jesus. We truly believe we can outsmart our difficulties. We live in a how-to tsunami of a world. There's nothing that you could try to focus on in your life that you cannot figure out how to. This week, my wife and I had to have the dreaded meeting called the tax meeting, right? I try to avoid it every year, but you have to. The government's going to get you. So we made a tax meeting, and we went and did our thing, and of course we have to pay. It's the dumbest. I hate it, but I'm honest about my taxes, so I joyfully give Caesar what is his. Got to listen and obey, okay? You're not gonna believe this. We pull out of that, and in my Instagram algorithm is now like 47 tax people telling me how to get out of taxes. And I don't know if they geolocated me that I was at the tax office or they heard me and my wife say taxes, but now there's a how to not pay many taxes right in front of me all the time. There is an algorithm and a YouTube channel for you to fix anything in your life. And do you know how much time we spend trying to get rid of storms instead of spending time securing our foundation by knowing God and His Word? Like, just realistically, how much time we spend in how-tos and how little time we spend in God's Word. Next is, we honestly believe that we are evil if we face storms. Listen, Keystone, there's so many of you that grew up in a spirituality that says if anything bad has happened in your life, God is mad at you and He's trying to get you. That is evil. It is not Bible. There are consequences for life, but God is not looking for a chance to smite you. The reality is we live in a fallen world. I love this. The Apostle Paul, who is like the king, right? He wrote half the New Testament. He was a saint. He fought hard for the gospel. But listen to what happened in his life. He couldn't avoid storms. This is 2 Corinthians 11:25. If you feel like you're having a bad day, listen to Paul. Look into his life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. This is the Apostle Paul. He could not avoid the storms of life. He didn't spend his time trying to avoid the storms. In fact, if he would have tried to avoid the storms in life, the gospel would not have expanded. But here's what he did. He didn't even try to abate the storms in life. What he did is he focused on the foundation of Jesus. This is Philippians 3:10. Again, Paul writing to the church at Philippi. This is his story. He's like, I'm trying to get rid of all these people. I'm never going to get on a ship again because it went bad. I'm never going to see snakes again because it bit me. I'm never going to say anything again because when I was in Ephesus and I was with Artemis, they beat me down and they put me in prison. That's not his story. This is his story. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted in his to his death, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Brother and sister, you will face storms. If Paul couldn't avoid it, you can't avoid it. My concern this morning is there's just so many of us trying to bubble wrap our lives and not spending our time seeking God and His will for our lives. Do you see the problem? He could have avoided it. You and I, we could avoid so many problems in our life, and we could research and avoid problem after problem, or we could focus our attention on knowing God. The wise person secures their foundation and does not try to avoid the storms. They'll spend their time trying to ignore every storm. They spend their time focusing on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Next profound reality. True hearing. Listen to what he says. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Listen to what he says about hears. He says, whoever hears these words of mine. It's really clear. He wants us not just to hear good things, he wants us to hear his words, his teaching, his word. Any parent in the room know that there's nuance when we talk about hearing. As parents, we often say, listen to me, look at me, right here. Can I get your attention? Look at me. And we often say, did you hear me? Like, I heard you. And you're like, I don't think you heard me. One time there was one of my children. We always have, Sunday night is our family night. We always make pizzas. We sit around the table, do the calendar. It's a kind of a thing we do in our family. And we'll say everything that's going on that day. So everyone hopefully in the family knows what's going on. And one time I had a trip. I was gone for a couple days. I can't remember where I was. It might've been Michigan. And because we have a church plant in Michigan. And I was there and I came back and one of my children looked at me and said, "Where have you been this week, Dad?" And I'm like, "I was in Michigan." Remember we talked about it? She goes, "I had no clue." And so, like, listen, you didn't listen. You were in the room. You didn't hear. And what Jesus says is, everyone who hears, and he's not talking about you just heard some noises. You understand, the type of hearing Jesus is talking to us about is so much more profound. And if you want to truly hear, I think there's two ways that we got to deal with our hearing. You have to identify your source. What is your source? Because it should be Jesus. And man, there's some really good, really great sources that we could think about. I think about your parents, maybe teachers, your connection group leaders. Like, there's some really great resources of voices that you should hear. But there's also some really bad voices that we listen to. Often, we hear the words of Christian culture instead of the words of God. Listen, that is what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know how many times he's going after the scribes and the Pharisees? He's calling them hypocrites because there was a culture of following God that had nothing to do with the word of God. In fact, most of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, "Hey, you've heard these people say this. I'm telling you this." Because there's a culture around God in first century Israel that had nothing to do with the words of God. Often, our Christian culture is spouting off stuff that is not right here, near and dear to the heart of God. Beyond that, there's influencers. And here's what's interesting is, it's like used to, if you wanted to talk bad about some of the voices, you'd say TV preachers. Like, there's some good TV preachers. Like, you can still hear Adrian Jordan on the TV. Some of you old folks know what I'm talking about. Solid Bible preaching. But there's also some channels that there's some craziness. And we just have to say TV preachers, but now I think it's influencers because there's TikTok theologians, there's podcasters, there's YouTubers, and some are good. There's no question, praise God. But then there's some that are heretics. And here's the point I want to make this morning. Some of us know more about the teaching of your favorite influencer than you know of the Word of God. Like, you know more about your favorite preacher, or maybe it's just like any advice in your life. You know, you've gone to the bottom of their content, but you have not hidden the word of God in your heart. And Jesus is saying, listen, do you seek my words or do you seek others' words about me? And listen, that's even true of this room. We do everything we can to like rightly divide the word of God for you in this room. But brother and sister, you should seek this word on your own. You shouldn't just even listen to me or to Matt. We should be people who are in the word of God. And let me tell you why this is so important. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, "For the time will come," it's here, "the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." That day's here. It's existed in every generation, but it's just so true. Are we listening to what our ears want to hear so we can just itch them? Or are we listening to the word of God? Psalm 46, I really believe, kind of presses this into a way that makes sense in my heart. Listen to what it says. "You do not delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen." Like, God, I don't want to just hear words. I want to hear you in my heart. "You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering. Then I said, see, I have come in the scroll. It is written about me." Listen to this. "I delight to do your will, my God." Oh, and listen to this. "And your instruction is deep within me." Are your ears so open So like, listening, God, I want to hear your word and your instructions. It comes through my ears and it's deep in here, your instruction, God. It's not just like I heard about it. It's like I listened, I put it in my heart. I'm cultivating a heart that wants to reorient everything to you. Because a wise man has Jesus as his source and listens with his heart. A wise man has Jesus as his source and listens with his heart. It moves. The last one is profound, is true action. Listen, a wise man acts on Jesus' words and a foolish man doesn't act. This is, we could call this obedience. We could call this following Jesus. We intuitively understand this. Like, husbands, you should know your wife's birthday. It should happen. But let's just say that I'm like, yeah, what's your wife's birthday? And I'm like, oh yeah, of course, it's this. I can tell you, I know it. But what would happen if I don't act on that information when her birthday came around? Yeah, you didn't moan big enough, right? You can't just know, you also have to act on that knowledge. And Christians, listen, brothers and sisters, could we just humble ourselves enough to recognize this? Christians have PhDs in convincing ourselves that we can learn all about God and not follow his teaching. And Jesus himself taught about this. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep it. He will obey. He will act. My Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 5, 3 says this, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commandments, to act on what he says. And listen, and his commandments are not a burden. Proverbs 19, 16, the one who keeps commands preserves himself. One who disregards his ways will die. That sounds like foolish man, wise man kind of language. American Christians are overeducated. We know way more than we do. Many years ago, I was in Indonesia and I was hanging out with a pastor. And we were talking and he says, oh man, you know so much. American Christians know so much. We know very little, but we don't learn more until we do what we've already learned. Listen, I'm not saying don't be a student of this word, like you should be. But there is so much in this book that we would rather sit down and learn more than slow down and do more. Let's just look at the Sermon on the Mount. Scripture says, let your light shine. How many of us are testifying and giving witness to Christ? It says, do not hate, but yet some this week have really merged and turned in bitterness and hatred in your heart. Do not lust. Let's not look at browser histories this week. Do not get divorced. Tell the truth and don't break your oath. We've said yes, but we said, yeah, I'm not into it anymore. Go the extra mile, the Sermon on the Mount says. And in fact, turn the other cheek. And this week, we didn't just turn the other cheek. We went and struck after people who would come after us. The scripture says, love your enemies, and we've convinced ourselves that they're dangerous and I don't have to love them. The scripture says, give, pray, and fast in the secret. And for this week, many of us have done righteous things to get credit instead of to honor God. The scripture says, don't store up, the Sermon on the Mount, the one we just have gone through, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but be generous to God. The sermon has taught us, don't worry and strive, but seek God. Yet this week, there's been things burning in our soul and we haven't taken it to prayer once, but we've worked our fingers to the bone to fix it. Scripture's told us, judge yourself before you judge others. Take the sin out of your own, plank out of your own eyes. Yet we want to point out, even this week, as I've preached, as like, God, help me not to think who's a foolish, but ask God, how am I a fool in this text? The scripture tells us to pray, to ask, seek, and not. Yet there's things that we need that we've not given to God. A wise man takes actions on the words of God. Takes action. I want to end just this simple last two verses here. This is what it says, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not the scribes. Our culture has no problem calling Jesus a great teacher. The crowds here were astonished. They're like, wow, something's happening here. Our culture, like, if you look at historically, Mahatma Gandhi in India loved the Sermon on the Mount. Leo Tolstoy, a Russian author and poet, loved the Sermon on the Mount. And many of us, over these last 20 sermons, have been astonished at something that Jesus said. And here, at the end of the day, is the biggest question. Are you just astonished, or is he your authority? Oh, man, that's a good teaching, Jesus. Or do you legitimately say, Jesus, this isn't just some cool teaching. You are the king of the kingdom of God. And you are the authority of my life. And I want to hear everything you have for me, and I want to do it. Would you bow with me this morning? There's really two questions for you. The first one is, for some in this room, you've been astonished at Jesus for quite a bit. You've been maybe coming to Keystone and you're like, man, never thought about this, it's new. But if you're honest, you've never come to the point in life where you've made him the authority of your life. And I wanna tell you this, like, in the most kind and humble, yet clear way, if you are trusting in your own foundation for salvation, you will be sadly mistaken when King Jesus returns. And the call for you today is to put your faith and trust in Christ for the first time, so eternally your house will be unaffected by your death and you will live eternally with Christ. But then, Christ follower, the question for you is he truly an authority? I know at some point you've believed in him, and praise God. But are you allowing his words to come in your heart? And you're gonna fail, like you're off the hook. You're not gonna be perfect. But with all that you can, are you trying to do everything you can? God, you said it, I believe it, I'm gonna do it. Is he that kind of authority in your life? Jesus, thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. At almost every turn, I can get confused and discombobulated and think other things are important, but you have made it clear what is important. And I pray for me, God, that I would build my life and my family and even this church on the true foundation of Christ. God, help us to hear and to act. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand and worship with us?